It really is good news that one has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ this week. And as I stand here tonight prepared to talk to you about our lesson, the foundation, I'm very aware of that one who has obeyed the gospel. I'm also aware of a lot of others in this audience that I believe can use the information that we're going to be looking at tonight. As Brother Lay indicated, 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now all you have to do is just take that verse and just think about it a moment, and you will immediately know that it's not talking about some kind of a physical foundation that we can actually just put down on the ground. I mean, realize that. So how do you lay a foundation which is someone? It is when that someone is the heart and core of what it's all about. Jesus Christ, Savior, Sacrifice, Priest, King, Prophet, in whom all the plan of God is summed up. And the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we lay the foundation, we're preaching Jesus. To every question, He is the answer. Every need, He supplies. It's got to be that way. So tonight I want to talk to you particularly about some foundation things having to do with the church. So I want you to listen very carefully and thoughtfully with me tonight. It is no secret. I'm not saying anything out of the way. I'm not being ugly or anything like that. When I tell you that there are all kinds of different churches, right? You drive down the road through any town, on this corner, that corner, the other corner, churches all over the place. This one will be called this one will be called that, all different kinds of names. And if you were to go into those various buildings and you were to ask for someone, one of the leaders, and say, do you all have a creed book setting forth the official positions of this church? A lot of those churches would say, yes, we do. In fact, some of them will have those printed on tapestry and have it right up there at the front of the building. But yes, here's the creed book. Here's this creed book. Here's this creed book. And so we all know that this is the situation. We call this denominationalism. Now the point is not that there are differences of opinion among the various churches. That's not really the point that we're making. We're not saying that there are people who hold different points of view. But we're making the point that these differences are actually embedded in official creeds. There's a big difference between people having some differences of opinion on the meaning of a verse, and when those differences are actually embedded in official formal creeds. Now, among the denominations, it is commonly said, well, we only differ in the superficial things. You know, in the main things and the big things, we do not differ. And yet you begin to think, and most of us could probably recall and remember things we've learned. The denominations differ in what they teach about salvation. They differ in what they teach about worship. They differ in what they teach about God. They differ in attitude toward the Bible. Now, if I were having to look for superficialities, I would not look for them in any of those topics. Those are all about as fundamental as you can get. So as the denominations face what is actually a contradiction, a dilemma, they find it difficult to deal with a passage like Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as also ye were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Because if you take that list of one things, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and we take one of them and we say, one faith, and yet, among the different religious groups, that faith will differ very fundamentally. So instead of one faith, there are actually many that we see. So how do we reconcile that idea? How do the denominations reconcile that idea? Well, let me tell you something else. I'm going to answer that. There aren't too many possibilities of the ways you could even attempt to do it. One is you could say that really doctrine doesn't matter at all. So whatever you teach is okay. Or you could say, well, there are a few fundamental doctrines that we're all going to agree on, and the rest of it we can differ on. Well, I've already pointed out that doesn't work, because even the most fundamental doctrines, there's a great deal of difference about those. One of the things that's often said today among denominations is, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. You ever heard that? Oh, that's so common. Well, now, listen, do you know that there are only two conditions under which that would be true? You know what they are? Think about it. Two situations where that would be true. It doesn't matter what you believe. In fact, we could even leave off the as long as you're sincere. If everything was false, and there was no truth, it's all wrong. It's all false. Then it won't make any difference what you believe. The other one is, if everything is true, if everything is true, it won't make any difference what you believe. Because whatever you believe will be true. But if you have a mix of some true and some false, then what? It most definitely will make a difference what you believe. There is a denying of reality in an effort to keep a facade of unity among the various churches. That's the reason why we need to go back and examine what the Bible teaches about the church. And there's another reason why we need to do that. Even among many who are associated with churches of Christ, there have been those in recent years who are teaching that we're just being sectarian when we say we're unique. We're not unique. Why, we're just one of the many. And they'll talk about our fellowship. And they're talking about the churches of Christ. That's our fellowship. And they recognize somebody else's fellowship over here, some other group, some other church, which they view as some other denomination. And the ironic thing is that they accuse men like myself of being sectarian when I contend for the uniqueness of the New Testament church. And that is so ironic, because my concept is as far away from denominationalism as it can possibly get. So I want to make a thing or two clear tonight as we proceed with our lesson. I do not ever use the phrase Church of Christ in any denominational sense. I never say Church of Christ preacher. I never talk about Church of Christ doctrine. To use the phrase in that manner is denominational in concept. When I use the phrase Church of Christ, I am referring to the church that belongs to Christ. And that's all I mean by it. And furthermore, from my youngest days when I was thinking about God and my responsibility to God through all the years, I have been firmly of the persuasion that if I could be a member of the real church, the one that Jesus died for, the one that He established, if I can find that church and if I can be a part of that church, then I will be and I want to be. And that has ever been my goal. But if I have to settle for anything less, then I will have done with religion. And the reason why I say that is because I do not believe that the truth is anywhere else but in the church that Jesus Christ established and in the word that He has given. I believe that there is where the foundation is laid and that church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Not upon the men personally, but upon the work which they did, revealing the will of God. So as we think about this context that we have set before us, both within and without the church of our Lord, it is time for us to go back and look at the foundation and re-examine what we have taught and what we are teaching in regard to the Bible. Have we been right in what we have said about the church? Has the preaching and teaching you have heard about the church through the years, has that been right? And you young people, as you leave home and you go off and you're going to be exposed to different ideas, you need to be grounded and persuaded of the truth that you have heard. And so that's what I want to talk with you about tonight. So when I'm talking about the New Testament church, now here's another thing, just as I said a while ago, it's obvious just driving around town. You can see all these different churches. Well, now here's another thing that is equally obvious. If you open your Bible and begin just turning the pages of the New Testament, especially beginning with Acts, you just begin turning the pages. You know what you're going to read about? You're going to read about a church. And it's not going to be any kind of a church that you read on signs today. It was simply the New Testament church. It was the church that Paul was a member of. It was the church Peter was a member of. It was the church that Jesus said, "I will build." It is the church that we read about. It is the church, various congregations of which had letters written to them. The church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Rome, the church at Colossae, the church at Philippi. These were all churches. They were all the same kind because there was only one kind. We can read about that church. That's the one that I'm talking about. Now we need to understand that the New Testament church was a result and not a cause. The New Testament church was a result, not a cause. The church never originated one point of doctrine. It is not for the church. It is not for any council of men of the church. It is not for any group of elders or anyone else, not a group of preachers, to get together and say, "This is our doctrine." That doctrine has already been settled. One of the points I like to quote is not from the new, but from the old. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." And Jesus told the apostles that they were to bind what had been bound in heaven. Not at all the idea that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. No, the actual meaning is whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. So that the truth is not originated by the church. The church is the result of the truth. The church is the result of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. That's what the church is. Do you realize what was so unique about the first century AD? Sometimes people wonder, perhaps, why I am so focused on that first century. It is because that first century was the century of inspiration. In fact, it was the last century of inspiration. It was the last century of revelation. Now, throughout the years from the beginning of God's association with Adam and Eve in the garden, God had manifested Himself, He had revealed Himself, communicated His will to men throughout all of the centuries, all of the millennia, until that last century. And in that last century, something absolutely unique and phenomenal took place. In Daniel 2, there was a prophecy made that in the days of the fourth empire that Nebuchadnezzar saw when he saw that great image, in the days of that fourth empire, the Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, in the days of that fourth empire, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. The kingdom of God, particularly the kingdom of the Christ, was established in that century. And Jesus chose men called apostles. And He sent those men out and He said, now the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I said unto you. He sent these apostles out with a holy mission to reveal the Word of God, and He also appointed signs so that these apostles could say, I don't have anything to read this from, but the Lord of heaven is revealing it straight into my mind. And that you may believe this, they did signs. Now you see, I could stand here tonight and I could say, I am right this minute receiving a revelation from God. Well, you can't tell by looking whether I am or whether I am not. And I might say, well, I can prove it. I can prove I am. Look, I have a cell phone on my belt. What does that prove? It doesn't prove anything. But what if I said, I am receiving a direct revelation from God right here, and I'm going to prove it. And I kind of beckoned like this, and I did like this, and raised everybody about 3 feet into the air. Then you would listen very carefully. But I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. But the apostles could. They were making extraordinary claims. Therefore, they had extraordinary evidence to offer, you see. And so the thing that was unique about that first century was that it was the century of revelation. And the churches that were founded, the churches that existed, consisted of saints that were saved, and they were guided by the apostles' teaching. The New Testament church was a result, not a cause. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. God put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. The New Testament church was shaped and formed by apostolic teaching. So that the churches that we read about in the New Testament days were guided and influenced by apostolic teaching. They were in doctrine. Let me read a passage here from Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are so quickly removing from Him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Listen to these verses. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. Now when you read that verse, and then you read the next verse, it sounds like they're just repeating one another. So listen to it again. though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. Verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be anathema. Sounds pretty much the same, but it is interesting that there is a significant difference. In the first verse it says, which we preached unto you, and in the second verse it says, which we received. Do you see that there is a progression there? So Paul is saying, we preached these things to you, we told these things to you, but we didn't just tell them to you, you also received them, you accepted them, you received them, you believed them. And so Paul was reminding this church, which was in danger of apostasy, that the truth had been preached and they had received it. Now what's happening? What is the problem? The church was the product of apostolic direction and teaching. So every church that we read about in the New Testament was the result of apostolic doctrine and teaching. What they knew about worship, they were taught by the apostles. What they knew about organization of the church, elders, all that they knew, they knew by apostolic direction. Now, if we do not accept the guidance of the apostles, then what do we have? I mean, really, what do we have? We have only the guidance of uninspired men. If I am going to take only what men can originate, of what value is it going to be beyond what I could originate in my own mind and in my own heart? If we reject what the apostles teach, if we reject the guidance of the apostles, then we have only the guidance of men, and that uninspired men. Then we would have the very peculiar circumstance that Christ appointed very special men to guide the early church, but no one to guide those of us who have come later. And there are so many who talk about the Bible, and especially the New Testament, as if there is a statute of limitations. Have you ever read of a statute of limitations in the New Testament? It was only good through the first century. You ever read anything like that? You take, this is another thing I think about. The scriptures, even the New Testament scriptures, were written over a span of perhaps 40 years at least. Do you get any idea that the scriptures that were written earlier had more force and power than the ones written later? No, I don't. Time made no difference. Time made no difference. Place made no difference. Not at all. And so it doesn't make any difference that all of this that we're living now, 2,000 years after that. There's a passage of Scripture that, more than one, but this is one that I really, really think a lot of. 1 Peter chapter 1, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which liveth and abideth. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth. Listen, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. Now what does that do to the idea that the New Testament was only limited to just a certain time? It doesn't apply to us now. What does that do to that? The word of the Lord abideth forever. Now here's another thing to think about. In connection with this word of the Lord, this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. So that the word of the Lord that abides forever is nothing other than the gospel. That's what it is. And so that means forever. Forever. And so the Bible is, and especially the New Testament church, was shaped and formed by apostolic teaching. The foundation, if this is not true, if we do not accept the New Testament as the inspired word of God, then the foundation of the apostles and prophets is meaningless. What are you going to build the church on? Listen, I want to ask you something. If you reject the New Testament, what are you going to believe? And anyone who does reject the New Testament, what are they going to believe? These people that want to reshape the church and so on, by what are they going to reshape it? If we reject the New Testament, we have nothing. So if someone is trying to get you to reject the New Testament and take their word, they're wanting to reshape it by their word. Why in the world would I want to accept some uninspired man's word about the church and reject the inspiration of Peter and Paul and so on? So when you abandon the church of Jesus that He established, the church that was the product of apostolic teaching and guidance in the first century, you don't have anything. Remember that. You absolutely do not have anything. Let me make a point or two here for you to think about. Sometimes people will say, well now, you know, like, let's just say, here is a church. You all claim to be the New Testament church. You claim to be the church of the Lord. Are you all perfect? Is this a perfect church, they'll say? Do you have some problems here? Yeah, we have some problems. Well, if you have any problems here, what about this church over here? Yeah, they don't teach this right thing, but, all right, so they've got a problem. You've got a problem. So what? You see? Well, let me explain to you the difference. There were these bank robbers that went out and they hit a number of banks. They had a lot of money that they stole. Then they all decided that, you know, we better stop this while we can. So now what are we going to do with all this stolen money? Well, why don't we start our own bank? So they started their own bank, and they gave it a good name, and they hired people, and they cleaned up, and they ran a good bank. Good bank. Treated their customers well. Why, their customer service was impeccable. The way they treated their employees, absolutely great. Benefits, terrific. But now listen, as long as that bank stands, no matter how good a bank it is, no matter how good, well it treats its employees, no matter what, how did that bank get started? What are you going to do to fix that? And it's not going to be what it ought to be until that's fixed. Now, on the other hand, you could have a bank where, yeah, they've got some problems here and there are some employee difficulties that need to be worked on, but the bank itself is legitimate. It has the right to exist. They're human, so they've got some problems. They're going to have to work on the problems. But when they work on the problems and get those things solved, then they're going to be legitimate. This one over here, that's founded on this fallacious stolen money and all that, it doesn't matter how hard it works, it's always going to be illegitimate. And so it is with the church. If we have a church that does not rest upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, then no matter how fun it is to be there, no matter how many good things that church does, that church is flawed, and it will never be anything less than flawed as long as it rests on the wrong foundation. So we need to understand that. There's another idea that I want to present before you. You know, we are living 2,000 years after the New Testament, so we sometimes say, how can we know that we do have the church and that we are in the church, we are members of the church that Jesus established. How can we know that we are in the church that Paul was a member of and Peter was a member of? How can I know that? There is a concept. Concept is called restoration. And I want to illustrate that concept of restoration with a well-known game, football. Imagine, if you can, if your imagination can make this leap, imagine that football stopped being played. That due to calamities and catastrophes, football just stopped being played. And after a while, people pretty well forgot it. Thousands of years. Hundreds of years. Let's make it hundreds of years. Let's make a couple of thousand years go by. Football has long since been forgotten. And there are these archaeologists that are rummaging around in some old ruins, and they find this book, they find this manual, NCAA football. And so they get this thing, and they decipher the language. It's very ancient English. And only the scholars can read this now, but they can read it. So they research, they translate it, and they say, well, from all that we can tell, this seems to have been a game that was played many centuries ago. Really? Yes. Well, look, it tells everything. I wonder if we could play that game again. You reckon that game could be played again? So we look at the game, we look at the rule book, and we say, what if we draw the field off. We put these things called goalposts down here and one down here. And we line the whole field off, just like the manual says to do. And then we get the teams. Two teams. Referees. Striped shirts. Everything. And we just use our manual. We make the equipment, the pads, the weight, the thickness, the ball, everything, exactly the way the manual says. So now that we've got everything, we say, okay, here we are. Get all the teams out. So there the teams are out on the field. The men in their striped shirts are out there. Coin is tossed. Referee blows the whistle. One of the teams kicks off, and they go at it. Now the question is, this game has not been played for 2,000 years, but I'm going to ask you, what game would they be playing? They'd be playing football. Because the football would not depend on whether the actual game had been played, but whether the rules that made it football continue to exist or not. And as long as those rules that determine what football is exist, then football can be played. And as long as that which determines what the church is and brings about or produces the church, as long as that exists, then we can have that church. And so as we examine, what were the things that were necessary in the New Testament for the New Testament church to be established? What were the things necessary? And do we have them today? The things necessary involved the death and resurrection of Jesus. It required the gospel. It required good and honest hearts that would respond to the preaching of the gospel. Notice that the death and resurrection of Jesus were proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. The gospel of salvation was preached. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. Those who were thus saved were added to the church. Now, that's the things necessary. Now the question is, do we have those things today? Has Jesus died and been raised? Yeah. Yes. He's died never to die again. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Do we have the gospel? Yes, it was revealed and written for us. The word of God which liveth and abideth, abides forever. This is the word of good tidings that was preached to you, 1 Peter 1, verse 25. Do we have good and honest hearts that will respond to the teaching of the gospel? I think so. Thousands have done so. So what happens to those who thus respond to the preaching of the gospel? They are added. They are saved and they are added to the body of the saved, just as New Testament saints were. So the fact is, it is possible to be nothing more than a Christian, to be a member of nothing more or less than the New Testament church, the very church that Jesus purchased with His own blood. So what you have heard in the preaching and teaching of the gospel, what you have heard taught about the church, what you have read about the church in the New Testament, it is true. It is true. And we need to remain faithful to the Lord and walk in the inspired ways that He has given unto us. And remember, if you forsake the inspired word, the only thing left is uninspired word. And it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. So, that's what I want to try to persuade you to walk in. I want to persuade you to walk in the ways of the Lord, the ways that are revealed in His Word. It may be that you are not a child of God. If that be the case, we'd like to persuade you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you are a child of God and you haven't been faithful, we'd like to encourage you to make your life right before the Lord. So whatever your condition may be, we can assist you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.